On January 29th, 1959, something happened in California that would change the face of pop culture, and it's even influencing pop culture today. I don't know what you were doing on January 29th, 1959. I was minus 15 years old, so I wasn't doing a whole lot, but I wasn't even a gleam or a glimmer at that point. 1959 was quite a while ago, but here's what happened. I'll cut to the chase. A person by the name of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi arrived in California on a two-month tour. He was on a lecture tour from India, and he had this knowledge of a technique called transcendental meditation. You may have heard of it. He went on this lecture tour of California, and it sprung up from there, and it's still popular and being practiced today. His message was simple. He went and he preached this. He said, "Life is bliss." You may agree with that, you may not. He said, "And man is born to enjoy this bliss. Human beings are born to enjoy this bliss. And within each one of us, within you and me, there's this unlimited reserve of energy that if we and intelligence and happiness. And if we could just learn to tap that inner bliss, things would be a whole lot better." And he supported this method of tapping that inner well called transcendental meditation, where you'd basically sit still for 20 minutes twice a day and you'd repeat something. You go om or something like that, or repeat a mantra or something. And supposedly it puts your mind in this restful state where you can experience bliss. Well, anyways, if I know anything about Christianity, it's that we like to throw the baby out with the bathwater. If something bad gives something else a bad name, we tend to run at it. One example of that is the whole rock music craze. If you were part of those rock music battles in the church in the 70s and 80s, the logic was that some bad people play rock music, therefore rock music is bad. Well, this transcendental meditation thing is nothing I'm recommending to you. Yeah, don't take a sound snippet of my message up to this point and play it. The reason I told you that is because I grew up in the church thinking that meditation was something evil. It was something that Eastern religions practice and something that Christians aren't supposed to be a part of. We're supposed to run far, far away from that. And I've learned since that Eastern-style meditation that's taught, transcendental meditation, all that stuff, is nothing like what Christian meditation is at all. And don't be afraid of the word meditation. Meditation is something that's important in Scripture, and it's important for our lives. I'm in the middle of a preaching series, as most of you know, on the Word of God. The first message I preached was on eating it, how we need to devour the Word of God, have it become part of us, instead of just letting it gloss off the front of us. The second message I preached was called Reading It, and it was just a basic message on how to read this thing. And I hope some of you have taken me up on the challenge to dig into God's Word in a fresh way, because God's Word, when God speaks to us through His Word, it transforms our life. It's incredible what can happen. And tonight's message is called Think It, or Meditate on It. I wanted a catchy phrase, and Think It was the closest I could come. And we have Pray It and Live It yet to come. But tonight is on meditation. How do we meditate on God's Word? Where do we see meditation in the Bible? Why do we bother meditating? How do we meditate? What makes it different? See, Eastern styles of meditation, that TM stuff that I mentioned. Incidentally, if you want to learn the secret of transcendental meditation, it costs $2,500 American. And that's not a joke or an exaggeration. I was looking at it for the low, low price of a couple grand. You too can have inner bliss. Apparently, the poor aren't privileged enough to have inner bliss. But anyways, I won't make fun of that. Meditation I'm teaching you tonight's free. There you go. We're going to begin with a text to ground us in God's Word. Psalm 77. You can turn there now with me, please. I'm trying a new gizmo, too, to see if this stuff works behind me. It doesn't seem to right yet, so we'll see what happens as it goes. Let's begin in prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit, for visiting with us, for letting us know beyond our intellect that you care for us, that you're influencing our lives, that you long to have friendship and communion with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're so good. And I pray that just as we felt you with us up to this point, as we sang and as we prayed and as we heard those special songs, I pray that you would become our teacher. Teach us from your inspired word what we need to know this evening. Challenge us to live our lives differently because we've encountered you through your word. Be with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms were written to sing. If you read the Hebrew Psalms, you'd find that they have a certain meter to them. They have a certain scheme to them that they feel right that they would be sung. You don't always get that in the English. Sometimes you do. But in the Psalms, there's these neat little markers. You may have seen the word Selah written to the right-hand side of your Psalms. People are really confused about what that word actually means, but basically it denotes kind of a division in the Psalms. It's kind of a time where you can stop and take your breath. In classical music, it would kind of denote different movements. And so this psalm has four movements that we're going to look at. And this psalm is grounded in the word meditation. And let's look at the first movement now, Psalm 77, beginning in verse 1. I cry aloud to God that he might hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God, and I moan. I meditate, and my spirit faints. Well, that's not a very uplifting way to start a psalm. One of the things that I love about David, though, is that he was brutally honest with God. Oh, sorry, that was the Psalm of Asaph, sorry. But you see it all the way through the Psalms. Asaph was brutally honest with God. If you're having a rotten day, this is just an aside, actually, but if you're having a rotten day, don't go before God and say, oh, Lord, thank you for the joy you've given me. Be honest with him, because he can see through your face anyways. But this psalm, the person here is grieving. And in fact, some of your versions might translate the word I read as meditate, complain, or muse. The actual word is meditate, but it's not a good type of meditation. See, what this person was doing was remembering the times when God used to be with him, but is not with him now. A lot of us have had good times with God in the past. We've had experiences with God, maybe in this church, maybe at a camp, maybe somewhere else, but a time where you remember God came close to your life, you were able to feel him working, you had this wonderful knowledge that, yeah, God is real and he cares for me. And then we move on from those mountaintop style experiences. We go on through life and times come where we don't feel quite so close. And what this person Asaph was doing was he was remembering the times that he used to be close with God and then grieving in his spirit, mourning, frustrated that God wasn't with him now. Why wasn't he having that joyful experience that he once did? And he was meditating on that absence of God. And I don't know how many of you are in that time in your spiritual life now. I know everyone's spiritual life goes in cycles where you feel closer to God and when you feel a little farther away. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life right now, but I'll challenge you right off the start. If you're feeling far away from God, it might not be the best idea to dwell on that, to dwell on how once you used to have this relationship with God, but now he seemed to have left you. It's not a good idea to dwell on things like that, to meditate on them. Well, let's see what happens in the second movement here. Verse 4, you keep my eyelids from closing. That's a pretty blatant word there, pretty blatant statement. God's keeping him awake at night. He's blaming God for his insomnia. You keep my eyelids from closing. I'm so troubled, I can't even speak. I consider the days of old. I remember the years long ago. I commune with my heart in the night. I meditate and I search my spirit. Will the Lord spurn me forever? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all of the time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up all of his compassion? And then he takes another breather. Well, that type of meditation, in case you hadn't caught it, is even worse than the first type. The first type, the guy was mourning because he used to have this closeness with God and it seemed to be gone. And now he's meditating. He's searching his own heart. He's meditating on his own emotions. He's thinking and mulling over his own feelings. And that just gets him worked up. I hope you've caught the urgency in the verses here. Man, God's keeping me awake at night. He won't give me any rest. He used to be with me, but he seems to be gone. His promises are all failing. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing for me. I wonder if any of us have ever felt angry with God. Again, this psalm of Asaph. Asaph was willing and able to go before God with his frustrations. And even though some of these frustrations weren't grounded, no, God hadn't forgotten his promises. No, he wasn't going to leave him forever. Even though those things were groundless, he still had the right to come before his Father and pour out his heart and his frustration. Be honest with God. But look at the way he uses meditate. Meditating on God's absences in the first movement didn't do any good. Meditating on himself, on his own feelings, certainly didn't do him any good. And now in the third movement, we see where meditation starts to become a good thing. Listen to the third movement. You'll also notice that he stops talking about himself and starts talking about God. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. This is where he starts to make his change. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work. And I will muse upon your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the people. With your strong arm, you redeemed your people and the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And then he pauses again, Selah. And do you see how his mindset has changed now? When before it was, God, I'm frustrated. I'm searching my heart and everything seems wrong. Nothing seems to be going right when I look inside. Now he takes the time to stop and, but Lord, let me consider your works. Let me consider what you have done. Let me remember how good you are. Let me remember the gracious things you have done. He's taken the focus off his own heart, his own problems, his own frustration. And the same word meditate that was used in the first movement, that was used in the second movement, is now used in the third movement in a good sense. He's meditating. He's mulling over in his mind. He's thinking about God rather than his own problems. And you see the payoff, or you see the kind of reward of this type of meditation in the fourth movement. And I'm going to read that to you now. See, the third movement got him wound up and excited about God. In the fourth movement, he lets it all spill out. When the waters saw you, God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid and the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies thundered. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way through the sea, your path through the mighty waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock. By the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see the difference? When we start to take our eyes off our own problems, when we stop incessantly meditating on our own issues and start to put our eyes on God, the true object of our meditation. Look what happened here. He got excited. He was remembering the story that you've probably all heard in Sunday school at some point in your life of the Red Sea. When the children of Israel, under Moses' guidance, went through all the plagues and they made it out, Pharaoh finally let them go. They made it to the Red Sea. And I love the way Asaph puts it here. The waters of the Red Sea saw you, God, and they were afraid. I mean, when we look at the Exodus account there, the children of Israel walk up to the waters and Israel was afraid. And Asaph is saying, no, God, when you got to the waters were afraid and they parted to let you through. Arrows flashed, lightning, thunder, and you showed your power. It's awesome. I love the way that simple change of focus off of God's absence, off of our own problems, and onto God has completely changed this person's outlook. The person who started this psalm and the person who ended this psalm are completely different. And it's because the focus of his meditation was on God instead of himself. I said that meditation, Christian meditation, isn't like Eastern religious style meditation. In Eastern religious style meditation, what you would do is try to empty your mind of everything, to put your mind in some state of super rest that would energize you for the future. Christian meditation is different. Christian meditation isn't emptying your mind of these things. It's filling your mind with thoughts of God and what God has done as he's revealed it in his word. When you fill your mind, that's true Christian meditation. It's amazing what can happen. So all of us meditate. I thought of starting out the sermon this way, but whether you know it or not, we all meditate. Just thinking of my own life, I always have a song in my head. There's always some tune going through the background. Sometimes it's good, sometimes I'm beating myself to try to get it out of my head. Often it's Johnny Cash rambling along in there. But there's always a song. There's always something kicking through the back of my mind. In a greater and greater way, I'm trying to make that rambling tune in the back of my mind the words of Scripture. And the more I study, the more I read, the more I chew on this stuff here, the more it seems to be rambling in my mind, the more it seems to be coming through. But all of us meditate. We all meditate on something, whether it's the songs you hear on the radio or the problems that are going on in your life. It can be anything, but we're always thinking. Our minds always have something going through them. And for the Christian, there's nothing better that can be going through your mind than thoughts about God grounded in his word. That's what true Christian meditation is, and it can transform your life. I love the way that word meditate is strung all the way through Psalm 77. But I'd like to continue from there. Oh, awesome. Why should we meditate? We've looked at meditation in Scripture, but now why should we bother meditating? And there's just a couple things that I'd like to bring to your attention before I get to the real practicals of how we meditate. And the first is this. We should meditate because the Word is more than just words. We should meditate because God's word is more than just ink printed on a page. See, there's nothing magical in the Christian religion about this book. I know you've probably seen in movies or TV shows or something corny like that, you'll have an exorcism going on and the person will find a Bible to hold out in front of them as if it can ward off, you know, come on, devil, kind of swing at stuff like that. There's nothing magical about this. It's no different than any other book this size and weight. There's nothing special about the ink printed on the page. There's nothing special about the words, particularly, that are strung together. What makes it God's word is that it speaks about the Word, Jesus Christ himself. And when we meditate, we do more than just read words on a page. We allow the Spirit of the Word, God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus himself that descended in the form of a dove, as we learned this morning. We allow the Spirit of the Word to take these words that are nothing special and transform our lives by them. We allow God to speak through to us through what he's written. We meditate because the Word is more than just words. We also meditate because it moves us from words to a world. I hope you're getting these riddles. That's why I thought I should probably write them out. We meditate to move us from words to a world. You see, the Bible, we're a long ways removed from the Bible. I'll just be honest with you, we're 2,000 or so odd years removed from the New Testament. We're further removed from the Old Testament. We're some 10,000-ish, give or take a few, kilometers removed from Jerusalem in the Mediterranean where most of this stuff was written. We're a long ways distant. And when we read God's word on a superficial level, when we don't take the time to chew on it, to meditate on it, to let it sink into our spirit, to let God's Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts, when we just read it superficially, we tend to impose our worldview on it. We tend to make the Bible say what we think it should say. We read stories, and if we don't become a part of those stories, we tend to apply our judgments. And we end up, well, like Thomas Jefferson in my first message, we end up taking the scissors to God's word and making it say what we want it to say instead of submitting our lives to the Spirit of the Word who will teach it to us. When you meditate, when you take some time to grab a verse and tuck it deep down inside of you and mull over it and think about it and let it ramble on in the back of your mind as you go on through your day, when we do that, the Holy Spirit will move us into this rich world of the Bible where God acts and God does stuff and we are witnesses of it. There's so much to be had here. And meditation, Christian, true meditation, is the key to this. Dwelling on God's Word. I could quote a whole list of proof text here. Most of you probably are thinking now, why doesn't he say that one about your word have I hid in my heart? Because that's a good one. But there's a lot of verses that talk about meditation. There's a lot of verses that talk about dwelling on and thinking about God's word. There's a lot of places you can go. But just, I'd like to close this shorter type message with a few comments on how we actually meditate. Because I can shout at you all I want to meditate, 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 meditate. But if you don't know how to go about doing it, then it's kind of pointless. Meditation is really simple. It's getting God's word into your heart. When I talked the last time I preached about reading the Bible, I said it's a good idea to read it in small chunks and in big chunks. I don't know if you remember that, but it's important that we learn the whole flow of the Bible from reading it in big parts at a time. Like the books like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, you can read them in an hour easily. And it's important to get a broad overview. And I said it's also important to take small chunks and get them into your heart. And that's what meditation is. Meditation is taking a verse, a line, a phrase, two verses, some small portion of Scripture, and repeating it. Maybe reading it over and over again. Thinking about it. I'm studying Ezekiel right now. You've probably heard of that. And I wrote this verse on the back of one of my cards, and it says this: O mortal, eat what is offered to you. Then I ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. This is one of the verses I'm meditating on. And do something silly like this. Write it on a card and slip it into your pocket, a verse that means something to you. Write it on a card and make it a bookmark or something. Whatever it takes, but somehow have God's word in front of you in little pieces and repeating them, coming back to them again and again. You'll be surprised how the message from Scripture can become a part of you if you'll just take the time to read this stuff more than once. That naturally leads to memorization. I was a little nervous about whether I should talk about memorizing the Bible because, okay, when I was growing up, my parents ran this program called King's Kids, and it was it got all the community kids out to the church in midweek, and we all did a craft and heard a Bible study. It was your standard children's program. Did a great job at it. And one of the things that they did was they gave you these sheets, and they were graded according to levels: level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4, level 5, 6. And they were scripture verses that you had to memorize, and you could get points for stuff if you'd memorize them. And what you'd have to do is you'd learn one a week and you get a point for them, but before you could move on to the next level, you'd have to say them all. So yeah, it was hard. And I was always envious of those level sixers out there that could really whip them off. But memorization is for more than just Sunday school. if you look at any mature Christian, I would guess that without exception, they will have memorized portions of God's word just by default. Because if you take time with God's word, it'll come naturally. Try it. Memorize something this week. See what happens. A good place to start is Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses. Take some time in there. I was teaching the class in Hebrews, and it took me, an hour and a half to get through those four verses. There's a lot of riches there. You can start anywhere, but that's just, try that. If you've never memorized anything before in your life, if you think that you can't memorize anything, just every morning when you get up, read through those verses. Read through them again. Read through them again. Let them become a part of you. And the third way to help you meditate is your imagination. Use it. Engage your imagination in what you're reading. If you hear a story, say the story of the Good Samaritan, when you have the person who was robbed and thrown down at the side of the road, and the righteous type people walk by him and just kind of shun him. And then the Samaritan, who had a very poor reputation in New Testament days, came along and helped him out. Take a story like that and use your imagination. Think about what it would be like to be there. Think about what it would be like to be the poor person who was robbed laying at the side of the road. Think of what it would be like to be the priest that walked by and didn't pay any attention to him. Search your own heart, and I'll search mine in these things. Think of what it would be like to be the inn owner who has this person dropped off by a Samaritan who offers to pay his expenses at the hotel. Enter the story. Allow your imagination to go. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in this. It'll become a part of you. I'm kind of jumping the gun here, but the sermon series is going to end up with Live It. The goal of eating God's word is that when you encounter situations in life, what squirts out of you isn't anger, but what squirts out of you is godly responses to situation, living God's word. And when you take the time to meditate, to slow down, to repeat things, to memorize things, to imagine things, to allow just a little snippet of God's word to sink deep, deep, deep into your heart, you'll be surprised. You'll encounter situations in life where before you would respond in anger, or you get frustrated, or you get mad, and instead you will find that your attitudes are shaped and formed by God's word instead of you and me trying to form God's word with our attitudes. It's a complete reversal of things. Let's stand. And I'm serious on that challenge. Try Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 4. Give it a shot. Someone take me up on this. And read it every morning. Read it every night. Let it become a part of you. See what God tells you this week. Try God in this. Take him at his word. You'll be surprised. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us a great night with you. I'm always humbled to come before your word and realize the riches you've given us, the wealth of knowledge and the wealth of soul-shaping material, life-changing material that you've just given us freely. Lord, you've been so awesome to us. I just ask that you go with us this week. But Holy Spirit, that you would bring back the call to meditate on a regular basis. If we listen to you, Lord, as we listen to you throughout this week, please keep prompting our hearts to go back to your word, to go back to Hebrews or wherever it is we're reading. And mull over it, meditate, think on it, think about what you have for us, Lord. Give us the desire that David had, that Asaph had, that the saints had for your word. Birth that in us, Lord. And go with us, Lord, as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.